Brothers and sisters, please find your way back to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Today we'll look at verses 34 through 38. So it's Luke chapter 1, verses 34 to 38. Again, as always, as we find ourselves in this passage before us, this is God's word to us today. Beginning in verse 34, the Lord says, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' The angel answered and said, 'Or the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you, I pray, with hearts sincerely desiring to give you what you're worthy of. And that's all our devotion, all our love and worship and praise, for you are worthy. Help us to see your worthiness, Lord. Help to captivate and capture our minds and hearts so that the things of the world and things that distract and pull us away from you are separated from us, especially in this hour when we devote ourselves and give ourselves to you as a body of believers. And I pray, Lord, as your word is been read and spoken, Lord, that you would accompany that word by the power of your Spirit so that it will bear fruit in us. Your word is full of power when the Spirit is there. I think about how you created all things merely by speaking them into existence. So your word has all power, and I pray that as your people, that we would submit ourselves to it, and you by your Spirit would come in our hearts and minds and cause it to bear the fruit that you desire, each and every one of us, uniquely where we are. You know all things. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know what we need. And I pray that you would supply that. You're such a good God. You love your people way more than I can imagine. Just look to Christ. We see your love. You demonstrated your love in sending your Son to be a sacrifice or propitiation for our sin, that we might not only receive eternal life, but we might be saved from our sin so that now we can walk in newness of life. Lord, how beautiful and glorious is that you love us beyond our imagination. And so in that, Lord, you give us all good things, and I pray by your Spirit you would build up your church. We as your people, as we do surrender to this, may you encourage us where we need encouraging. May you call us to a greater faith where we need that. May you call us away from things that would take us away from Christ as we need that. Whatever we need, Lord, may you come and grant that good gift by your grace, all by grace. We deserve nothing, but you, by your grace, give such great favor. So I pray for your namesake, so that your church looks more and more like you, that you would cause us to be made more and more pure and holy through your word. Wash us, sanctify us, that you make us more and more one by killing us and Christ and the mind of Christ being what lives in us. And again, so that Jesus would be known. Lord, as Jesus is known, you are glorified. He is so worthy. So do all these things, Father, as only you can through your word. Help us to see the glory of Jesus. Just come under him as our master. He's a good master. Perfect. And I pray, Lord, as always, that your grace might come to those who do not know you, that they would see you in all your glory for the very first time. Lord, there must be a work of your grace, so we are dependent on you completely. But we come to your throne of grace and ask for your mercy to come as you call us to, and we believe. Oh, Lord, come in power and do what only you can do. Save sinners by your grace. May you come. Make much of yourself, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, in the centuries of our recorded history, there have been all kinds of births that can capture our attention and garner even amazement. I think of those multiple births. When you see those, everybody's attention is on those, back all the way back to 1934 when the first surviving set of quintuplets were born, all the way up through just 2021 when the first surviving set of non-tuplets were born. But so you know, that means nine babies, right? Those get our attention and we're amazed at such things. And then, you know, not to mention way back in 1978, I remember this. I didn't know really what they were talking about, but I remember the first test tube baby, they called it. The first in vitro and fertilization, the baby born from that. That garnered the nation's attention and amazement as that took place. Then just go to the scriptures and all the recorded amazing births in the scriptures. You can go, we should remember Abraham and Sarah and the child Isaac, the child of promise that was born to two parents who were way past childbearing age. It even speaks of Abraham, who was as good as dead, right, in his body physically to be able to do that. But God brought an amazing birth. Then there was Hannah, who was barren, right? And by miraculous work of God, she was able to conceive and bear a son. And Samuel was given the first prophet, judge of Israel. And then, after that, we have what we just talked about, Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were, Elizabeth was barren, but then also Zacharias and Elizabeth way past childbearing age. And then there was John the Baptist was conceived, as we even see part of that in our scripture, a miraculous birth, miraculous birth. But if you consider all these births, none of them, right, begin to compare to the miraculous nature of the birth, of the conception that we see here, and that is of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He, right, would be conceived and brought forth in the womb of a virgin, a woman who never knew a man at that point in time. This was beyond all the miraculous births that we've seen so far. This would go far above that. And this is a foundational truth in the Christian faith that we cannot ignore. It's a truth that we can't wipe away or reject. Because if we do this, what we do is we ignore and reject the very deity of Christ Himself. I spoke about this last week, but I believe one of the main reasons we're even brought into such details here of the conception of Christ in the womb is to let us know that Jesus, when He came, not only was His mission and His message were from heaven, but Jesus Himself was from heaven. What this scripture aims to point us to, right, is that Jesus Christ was divine in nature. An important, imperative truth in the Christian faith. And so as we turn to our passage for today, these last four verses in this meeting of Gabriel with the Virgin Mary, we're given here more details than anywhere else in Scripture as to the nature of the birth of Christ. And so as you can imagine, this is a pretty important passage to us for that reason. It's important because it helps lay the foundation for us, pointing to the deity of Christ Himself. And so therefore, to help us to see that hopefully more clearly as we go through this, and also to point us to the lessons of faith that we see in Mary as she's given such incredible news as we walk through that. I've simply broken this passage down for us in four parts to help us learn those lessons that God has for us in that. And these four parts are these. We have simply the question, the answer, the encouragement, and the submission. So again, that's the question, the answer, the encouragement, and the submission. So if you will, let's kind of get started and looking to, again, to the deity of Christ and then just the lessons of faith that we see here. And we'll look at, again, at that first part, which was, again, the question. You know, it's verse 34. We look at this verse, and we see then the question of Mary in the middle of this. Now, as we approach the question, of course, we've got to go back just a moment and consider the context that we were in last week in the first part of this passage of what's taken place. Mary, right, has been told by Gabriel that she is going to conceive and give birth to a son whose name would be Jesus, a son who would be great, a son who would actually receive the throne of David, and that he would rule over God's people forever and ever. Amazing things. But the most amazing thing that she was told is that this conception would take place while she's a virgin. You can see that Mary understood this because she asked the question, doesn't she? She goes, how can this be since I am a virgin? As I pointed to last week, as she's told these things, that was the most perplexing part in her mind. She's having a hard time grappling and understanding what's being told to her, right? We should understand this. Why? Because, well, such a thing was really kind of unheard of. Nobody had ever seen such a thing or heard of such a thing. And nothing had probably entered the thought of man. Now, outside of the exception of God, right, had we prophesied this already centuries earlier through his prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14, prophesying that the Messiah would come via a virgin birth. He actually prophesied it all the way back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. When he said that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. There he's prophesying, right? How the serpent crusher would come via the seed of a woman. But outside of those things, this was just unheard of. And so Mary, perplexed by this, not understanding this, right? She asked the question, how can this be? I don't understand. How is this even possible? That's what she's asking. Now, it seems that she's asking this question, isn't she? Out of wonder and amazement. And less out of doubt and distrust, such as was the case with Zacharias that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, right? That's why I believe that you see the difference in the response between the two, right? Since Zacharias was actually, how can I know this for certain? He's actually going, I don't know that I can trust you, right? So you see, he got reprimanded and he got an actual discipline, right, by not being able to speak. But with Mary, she gets the gentle Gabriel who actually answers her question for her, as we'll see, encourages her in her faith. So it appears to be because Mary's questioning is out of just amazement and wonder and just the inability to understand what has been spoken to her. Now, that being said, I do want to point out that there is a similarity between Mary's question and Zacharias. I don't want to pass this up. Calvin was quick to point out that we should not be so quick to rush and acquit Mary innocent of all doubt. Because there is a similarity. And the similarity is she seems to, understandably so, now we'll get to this, but she seems to limit God to the bounds of the way nature works, just like Zacharias did. She seems to limit God to just the way things normally work in the course of things, didn't she? This is why she couldn't understand it. This is the only way this happens. So how can this be, right? So there is a what I call a hesitation in her faith. Again, understandably so. I know that if I was put in some kind of similar situation, I'm telling you from my point of view, that I would probably hesitate even worse than she did, okay? So I'm not saying that this is not understandable, but I just point out that this is not a perfect faith. A more complete or perfect faith by Mary here would have been immediately rising to faith and trust in the moment to what God had told her, even if she didn't understand it. Knowing and trusting that with God all things are possible, so I don't need to understand it. It looks more like, I think, Abraham, who again was not perfect in his faith, but he got to a point of maturity in his faith that when God called him to go and sacrifice his son Isaac, the son of promise, through which God would bless the nations through this child. And he said, you go kill that child. Abraham didn't hesitate. He didn't ask God. He got up and went and obeyed. And Hebrews lets us in on what was going on in Abraham's mind. His mind was, all things are possible with God. He can raise Isaac from the dead if he wants to. Therefore, I can trust you, God. I just go. And so I just point this out that a perfect, complete, mature faith would have risen more immediately and said, okay, God, I don't get it, but may it be so, as she gets to very quickly. I actually admire the faith of Mary in this passage. And so I say that and I point this out, brothers and sisters, not to in any way say, this is where you all need to be and shame on you if you're not. I'm not saying that, because I probably relate way more to Mary than that perfect faith. Probably relate more to Zacharias than I'd like to admit at times, right? So that's just where we're at. But I think there is a call here for all of us who are God's children to a greater faith wherever we're at, to come to a place where we can more quickly rise and say, I don't get it, but God, because I can trust you, I'll follow you. Why? Because there's no limits to your bounds. I don't have to understand. You have no limits to your power, no limits to your wisdom, and you can work things in ways that haven't even entered my mind, may never enter my mind. I must trust you. That's what when we really believe that, we all say, how many here would not assent to the truth? With God are all things possible? Yes. But boy, when that meets you on your life and road to faith, we hesitate. I do. Right? And so the call, I think, is here to a greater, quicker rising to, do we really believe that? It's become more, God's just showing me, it's become more apparent that I need to rise to that more quickly and just believe, do I really believe that, right? These things? In a couple of ways, for me personally, I mean, there's been things that come into my life recently that have been hard, in my opinion, and I compare them to other people that go through much harder things, but in my walk of faith, they were hard. And in that, I was tempted, in my mind, I'm not doubting. I'm trusting God. Okay, God, this is what it is. But as I become weary, as I become weighed down in those things, as I even become tempted to be a bit depressed in the moment, God has had to quickly show me that the only reason it begins to feel that way is I'm not really trusting God's promise to me in the moment. Now, follow me, that if He's brought this into my life, it's for my good. I believe it, but I'm not believing it fully, because if I did, once I do and He shows me, the weariness goes away. And I can then walk in faith. I know the difference because I've walked through this, and so God's showing me, do you really believe me? See, what happens is I see hard things, And while mentally I go, well, yeah, God works all things together for my good mentally, I'm not believing in the moment. I'm not, because I'm looking and going, this can't be for my good. Can't be. How could God ever work this for my good? But what I'm limiting God to is to be able to do things I don't understand and I can't see. So the call is to become more immediate. Like, I need to rise up. I need to go, stop that, right? And trust God in His word of promise. And the more that happens, I'll be able to walk in faith. There's another way He's been showing me. I've been meditating on a verse, and there's all kinds of stuff in it. It's John 15:7. And Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Now, there's a lot in that verse, and I'm not going to unpack it all here this morning. Because just the abiding in Christ, you know. But on the tail end of that verse, there is a promise from God. If I'm abiding in Him, and He's abiding in me, His word, He has said, I can ask for whatever I wish. No limits. And it shall be done for you. God has basically written a blank check and given it to the believer and said, you fill it in for whatever amount you want and I will cash it for you. How's that possible? Because nothing's impossible with God. There's no limits to Him. So you literally can't. Now, of course, the limits to that is, and we'll even talk about it more later, the limits to that is it has to be in the Lord's will, but that's what's guarded by abiding in Christ. You're abiding in Christ, you're not asking for things outside of His will. So if you're abiding in Christ, you ask for whatever you wish, it shall be done for you. I go back and reflect on my prayer life. And I'm coming face to face with a couple of possibilities. One, I either don't believe the promise at all. Or two, I don't believe that with God all things are possible. Why? Well, as I look at my prayers, they look more like prayers to a God who only does things the way I understand them. That's all I mean by that. I mean, I think if I really believe that that He's going to do anything that I ask for, my prayers would be a lot bigger. There would be asking for things that would seem impossible if I really believe that. And so, brothers and sisters, I just point that out to say, with God, all things are possible, right? We see that's what Mary was failing to see. That was just the hesitation in her faith. Do we believe that? And if we do, there's just a call, I think, here for all of us. And I just point out in me, my faltering in this, and I'm praying, God, oh God, we believe, but help us in our unbelief. May we rise to a greater faith. That's the question. Now, let's look at the answer, the next part in verse 35. Again, as it implies, me calling this the answer, this is obviously Gabriel's answer to her question. But before we even look at the answer, I want to caveat it. Gabriel's answer, if we're not careful, can leave us unsatisfied. And what I mean is he's not going to give us the details that we kind of want. Does that make sense? As a matter of fact, when we look at his answer, we can probably even, it can actually cause more questions in us. Like, how does that work, right? How did that happen? So what I want to point you to, the truth, is that Gabriel's answer is not given here for the purpose of satisfying curiosity. It's not given for the purpose of satisfying Mary's curiosity or our curiosity. That's not the purpose of his answer. What's the purpose of his answer? The purpose of his answer is to point Mary and us to the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why she should trust that this will happen exactly as God says it to, because the Holy Spirit Himself will come upon you, Mary. And because the very third person of the Trinity will come and do this very direct, personal work in you, you can trust that this promise will come about exactly as God had said. It's because the Holy Spirit is directly doing this work. And then he follows it up by basically restating that when he says, the Most High will overshadow you. That's the exact same thing. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The Most High will overshadow you. Right? That, he's just saying, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, is going to come directly upon you and do this work. Again, but the word overshadow here, the Greek word is the same Greek word used in the story of the Transfiguration. When Peter and John, remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they're there and they awaken, there's Jesus with Elijah and Moses, and Peter doesn't know what he's saying. He said, let us build a tabernacle for all three of you. And all of a sudden, the cloud of God's glory comes and descends upon them, right? That it overshadows them, as it says. That word means to encompass and to completely surround. So what's implied here are a couple of things when Gabriel says this, is that one, again, God in the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is going to come and directly do this work and surround you, Mary, and encompass you. There's not going to be any go-betweens. No angelic beings are going to be involved. God Himself is going to do this. That's one. And two, it's going to be a secretive work. Because it's like there's a veil, right, that's going to come and prevent people, curious eyes, from looking in and see what happens. It's going to be a secretive work of the Holy Spirit in and upon you, Mary. So the point is, trust that this will happen because the Holy Spirit Himself is the one doing this. It's by His power that this work that we cannot understand will take place. Now, because of that, there are two things that Gabriel tells us that will be true because it will be a direct work of the Holy Spirit upon Mary. One, this ensures that the child will be holy. You see that. It says in verse 35, after he says the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Holy Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, what reason? The reason that the Holy Spirit has come and done this work very directly on you, Mary. For that reason, the holy offspring, right? The offspring, the child, the result, the product of what the Holy Spirit will do will be holy. Well, what does that mean? Well, holiness means more than this, but it means no less than this. The child will be sinless. Holiness means, right, without sin. This should make sense to us if the Holy Spirit is directly doing this. Why? Well, the Holy Spirit can only produce that which is what? Holy. The nature of the Holy Spirit is holiness. That's why He has the name Holy Spirit. Therefore, anything He produces is going to be holy. So this is very important for us to understand. Because what this tells us is that Jesus, the child that would be conceived and born to Mary, right, is born with what? Without sin. And this is important. Why? Because the work that He would come to do required Him to be sinless. Jesus came to save His people from their sins. The only way He could do that is to be a sinless sacrifice to go and stand in their place. He had to be that lamb without spot or blemish. And so Scripture testifies to Christ sinless in other places, but see this, God's pointing to it from the very beginning. Jesus would be holy, right? Because the Holy Spirit's the one coming and doing this work directly in you, Mary. And then two, directly related to it, it ensures that the child born in the conceived in Mary's womb would be divine in nature for the same reason. If the Holy Spirit is divine and He's doing a direct work and bringing about a direct result of His work, then the result of that work would be divinity. You see that when He says, He shall be called the Son of God. I won't go into this a lot because I talked about it a lot last week, if you remember. But the reality is, to give Jesus the name Son of God is making Him equal with God, which is making Him divine. Why? Because the Son is always of the same nature as the Father. And so Jesus is called Son of God means that He is divine Himself. This is why, again, I'll point out, if you doubt that, the Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders knew exactly what Jesus was saying when He called Himself the Son of God. They were angry that He made Himself equal with God. This is what this means. And so we're seeing here from the very womb that Jesus is being testified. This child has come. He's going to be holy without sin, and He's going to be divine in nature. He's going to be God-man. And that's where we go, how can that be possible, right, Gabriel? Well, we don't need, it's because the Holy Spirit has come and done this work. I want you to understand this and see the foundation of this, that the deity of Christ, because, again, it's foundational to the Christian faith. And you may, I've heard that Jesus is, I want you to know where it comes from. It comes from other places. Jesus Himself testified right here. Why? Because there are many out there who teach that He's not. Jehovah's Witnesses being one of the foremost, but there are many. And if you're not prepared, their arguments can be convincing. And they can overturn your faith. If your faith's not founded in the Word, right? I don't want you just believing that Jesus is divine because the preacher said He was. Or your mama and daddy said He was, right? This is how students go off to college all the time, because their faith wasn't based in the Word. Right? It's on what other people told them. And then when somebody else tells them something different, I want you to know, right, where this comes from. And right here from the very beginning, here's a place Jesus is divine. He's Son of God. He's holy in nature because the Holy Spirit has produced this child in the womb of Mary. And this, again, is why we're let in on it. You know, why are we let in on this intimate conversation? This is why. Points to the very nature of Christ Himself, which we must know and trust. So there you have the answer, okay? Let's move to the next part, which is the encouragement, which is verse 36 and 37. Here, Gabriel's continuing to talk. So, you know, again, Mary has asked the question, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And Gabriel said, well, this is how. And then he continues and says, and look, your relative, your cousin, you know, distant cousin Elizabeth, she's also, right, with child now. She's conceived in her old age. And this is a miraculous thing, right? Now, she's in her sixth month. So why does Gabriel tell her this? To aid Mary in her faith, right? She's just been told that this incomprehensible conception is going to take place in her. She doesn't get it, and she's wondering. And Gabriel's saying, well, no, it'll happen, Mary, because the Holy Spirit's going to do it. But also, look to your cousin. God's done a miraculous work in her too already. Now, it's not to the same level, right, as this, but it is miraculous, no doubt. And so he's pointing to Elizabeth and saying, see, God's already doing these type of things in your cousin. So let that encourage you in your faith. I see this as just a great encouraging work of God. The encouragement of God, right, the work He does to encourage His people in faith, I don't think that's probably a teaching and a doctrine that gets enough attention. God is so good We don't have that. Mary hesitated in her faith. I pointed that out, right? Like, she didn't rise immediately, right? But God here, because it was just genuine amazement, and he didn't slam her down. He actually came and gently seeks to encourage her and lift her up so that she's strengthened in her faith. And this is a wonderful work of God. Does he not do the same thing in us, brothers and sisters? Does he not help come and encourage you in your faith when you're challenged in some point, right? There's something that God's calling you to by his word, and you're hesitating in it. It's just hard, and you're wrestling. And does God not often come and point you to how he's working in a similar way in someone else, and you see that, and that actually strengthens you and go, oh, God, there you are. You're doing the same thing there. Oh, that strengthens me in my faith. He'll do that either through testimonies of people we know. Oh, there, look what God did. Does that not, that encourages us. Or he does it through the testimonies of those in Scripture who are walking through something similar or some other means. God is just so faithful. He didn't leave his people alone. He'll come in and lift them up and strengthen them, encourage them in their faith. And that's exactly what he does with Mary. And he didn't leave her with just that. Notice at the very end, the verse that I've been pointing to, he says, Mary, nothing's impossible with God. This is why you ought to believe. He's given her all these reasons, but here's this central truth that she needs to fixate her faith on and trust. Nothing's impossible with God. Therefore, there should be no doubt. This will most certainly take place. And so believers, so I say, we rise up to a greater faith because we really believe nothing's impossible with God. And whatever he tells us, even though it doesn't make sense to us, we should trust because nothing's impossible with God. Now, I do want to caution here. Some people take this too far. Or let's just say they take it wrongly. And they say things like, well, nothing's impossible with God. So, right, I know God's going to give me this new car I want. Right? I got faith. Or he's going to cure me of this disease because I got faith. Or he's going to make me a millionaire because I got faith. Nothing's impossible with God. He can do that. All I got to do is believe. Remember that blank check? Right? That's not faith. Faith is not giving yourself over to anything you can wildly imagine, right? Faith is strictly tied to a promise of God that he's given you in his word. God promised Mary, you will conceive and bear a son, even though you are a virgin. Believe it, because with God all things are possible and nothing is impossible. All those other crazy things, there's no promise for it. So that's not real faith. You know, I might believe I could fly. Nothing's impossible with God. I really believe it. I'll go jump off a building. You know what's going to happen to me? I'm going to die because God's not given me that promise. Faith is strictly tied to what he's told us in his word. And that's why we are to rise to is the promises that he's given us. This is what I've told you. Now, believe on that, and when we struggle in that, it ought to shore up our faith that with God, all things are possible. Brothers, this is the prosperity gospel, but I believe we live in this ourselves a lot. I believe this is going to happen, and if you can't find your promise, God's promise to you in the Word, you've got no guarantee of that. It's always tied to His Word. Yes, fix yourself. All things are possible with God, but unless it's a promise of what He said, that's not faith. Faith is trusting God in what he said. Then you know that it will come to pass. Because with God, there are no limits. Even if we can't understand it. There we have the encouragement. Lastly, the submission. Verse 38. I call it a submission because that's what it is. That's what she does. That's what Mary does. After she's heard this and she's been encouraged in her faith, even though she wonders and doubts, she immediately submits to what God has told her, right? As it says, and Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. So just stop there. This all is dependent on viewing yourself rightly. Mary viewed herself as the bondslave of the Lord. What's that mean? That means whatever God told her to do, she did. He's her master. She's not her own master. Therefore, she's saying, okay, God, you've told me that I submit to you. This is faith. And she says, be it done to me according to your word. Notice, she's not just trusting that God will do it, but she's entrusting herself to God and her well-being to God and whatever happens to her in light of all this. Do you think there might have been more questions in Mary's mind? What's Joseph going to think about this? What's my whole village going to think about this? Mary didn't bring those up. All the what ifs. You know the things we struggle with, things I struggle with. God, you want me to do that? What if that? What if this? What if that? What if that? Oh my God. Mary said, be it done to me. It's to your word. This is faith. This is what it is to trust the Lord. We are not our own. God is our master. And whatever He speaks to us, we are to yield and give all the what ifs to Him, trusting Him that He'll work it out exactly as He said He will, to His glory and our good. This is the faith I think we're all called to rise to grow in. Again, we should all be, I'm not saying that. Shame on you if you're not. Oh, but this is what we're called to rise to. This is faith. This is the kind of faith that God is worthy of. This is the kind of faith that will produce actual real peace and joy and well-being in you if you can give yourself to God to this level. May we rise to be people of a great faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us in our weakness. Lord, in many ways I see Mary, and she quickly came to submission to you in this. So in I see a great faith in her, and I just pray that we would get to that quickly. Lord, even in her she hesitated, and Lord, you really want us to trust you to the level that it's immediate. That's the goal. So help us not to make a way for ourselves that it's okay. Not that you're going to beat us up, but that's what you're worthy of. We can really trust you to that degree because you're always good and you can do anything. So we need to trust you. So help us in our faith, Lord. Help us in our faith so that, again, you are glorified when we walk that way. You know, I think people in our community lately that have told me that as they suffer through things, they look and they say, Jesus is worth it. Oh, amen. May we all get to that point. Jesus is worth it. Be it done to us whatever you say, Lord. May you get to glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.